Psalm 33, 12 through 22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, and neither shall it deliver only by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on them who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. And this is the reading of the Word of God. This psalm is a great blessing. It's a psalm of tremendous exhortation and praise, or rather correction also. It instructs us. The current idea about psalms is that they are songs of praise. And that's true to an end. It's true that they are songs of praise. It's true they all praise God, but they always give us a reason for praise. They instruct us. They build us up. They strengthen us. They edify us. They tell us why our God is so good. And they instruct us in all the elements of God's character, of God's work in our lives, of God's work for his church, of his great, as we keep talking about, his great wisdom and goodness, you see, his great strength. And this psalm is not unlike all these others. Yes, it causes us to praise him and to rejoice in him. The very beginning, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." For praise of the upright is beautiful. And it goes on to instruct us in these last verses of this psalm, it's going to instruct us as to why we're righteous in the first place. And to how he instructs us and how he has given us his life, so we might continue to give him glory. It shows us how we can keep our legacy as a nation, how we can nurture our heritage so it might be handed down and taught our children and their children and their children. What a heritage. What a heritage it has been, and what a heritage is, what a heritage I pray to God it will be for our children, this great nation of ours, which is just a gift of God. So God willing, at the coming of Christ Jesus and the consummation of his kingdom, we will be a healthy, God-loving, God-fearing nation. When in the course of human events, It becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected it with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they declare the causes that impel them to a separation. We hold these truths. I might add, in passing, we hold these biblical truths. We hold these scriptural truths. We hold these wonderful Christian references. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so begins the Declaration of Independence. You'll note by the title of the sermon that this is the Christian's declaration of total dependence on God. Now, that's not a quip. That's not a little cute wordplay in order to get us on the subject that we're about to study. That's in no ways is that. It's to show us that in order to fight and overthrow, in order to be independent of tyranny, our forefathers could make, and we may keep, a covenant with a far greater authority. In order to be free, we must be servants. In order to be free, we must follow. In order to be free from tyranny, we must follow a good God, obey a good God. In order to keep from being slaves of sin and unrighteousness, we must be slaves of a good God, slaves of His righteousness. So we may keep covenant with this greater authority, the sovereign and wondrous power of the kingdom of God. And so we remain independent of any tyranny, without or within, by remaining totally dependent upon the King of Heaven. That is the crux of the sermon. And that is the crux, I believe, of this wonderful text which we're about to look at today. He begins, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen to be His own inheritance." Blessed are the children of God. The word blessing here is a peculiar kind of word for God's people. It's not, some people describe it define it as happiness. Well, I have a problem with that. I've got a problem with a lot of things, and I have a problem with that too. That happiness comes from happenstance. You're sort of happy but you're on a tight wire. You're happy now. You're not so happy now. I'm not happy. It depends on what comes down your way. It depends on what life gives you. But the gift of joy, the gift of heavenly joy, lands on us, it's poured out on us by the wonderful grace of a living God, so that it might be on us, with us, around us. We might absorb it even in times when we're very lonely and very desperate and very unhappy. We still have His joy. Now, there are times, because we're creatures, we're not the Creator. We can still fall. You know, we can still fall. So there are sometimes our joy is not so bright. Now, there are other days when our joy is far brighter. There are some days when our joy is a little cooler, and there are some days when our joy is just burning hot. But we always have our joy. Scripture says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking, smoldering wick or flax he shall not quench. We have our joy. We have our joy in us. And that joy aids us in following it. And that joy, we can pray, even when it's low, they can blow on that flame and warm it up and heat us up. That his constant love for us, his constant strength in our lives, even though they can seem weak sometimes, it's there. And we can rely on it. And we can cry out on it. He blesses us. He's blessed this nation in the same way. So you are blessed by God. But there's a slight catch here in this verse. Just a slight catch. A very interesting little caveat here. It says, blessed is the nation. Blessed are you. Yeah? Blessed is the nation whose God is not. Blessed is the nation who has a God. A lot of nations have gods. A lot of nations believe in a God. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. This is an ancient word, folks. We've heard the word Yahweh. We've heard the word the great I am word. I am. This is the word. This is the name that God gave Moses. I am. I'm your covenant God. I will always be with you. I'm your everlasting God. I will not die. I am the God. I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm still their God. He's speaking to Moses. They were dead years ago. No. No. He's still their God. Faithful. His loving kindness goes on forever. His people, whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not the ancient Baal, not the ancient, whatever their names were. I've got a list of them here. I'm not gonna go through it. All these different gods. No, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the Lord Jesus is our Yahweh. He is the Lord. Blessed is this nation who still, as a nation, lifts him up and is sanctified as a nation because of that. Yes, there are those who don't believe in Jesus. But God is a covenant God, and he's blessed our nation after the form of a covenant. So they're included in this blessing. I just hope they learn to come to see it. I pray the Holy Spirit reaches them and shakes them and awakens them and strengthens them. And I pray the same for us. So we are blessed beyond belief here. Now he also specifies this personal name. And it's included here his character is included in this rich beyond belief blessing, which was by the extreme grace of God, is still being is still being poured out upon us, along with the witness and the testimony of godly men who framed our Constitution and our nation. It seems too here, though, that the text is still open-ended. It says, blessed is the nation. It didn't give a limit. Didn't give a time limit. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say which nation. Two or more? Which nation? Israel? Could be. Well, yes, it was Israel, as a matter of fact, at one point. But it's open-ended because the covenant is really, in a lot of ways, open-ended. God is opening his covenant to any nation who will claim him as the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to drop us when another nation claims him as Lord. I'm not. But we look at God's work in strengthening of Korea. South Korea, they are sending missionaries to this country. And not just to the Korean churches. They are sending Korean missionaries to white churches, to our churches, to black churches, to Hispanic churches. They're sending the gospel of God because they received it from us. Now they're giving it back to us in such a wonderful way. We look at the tremendous growth and rise of revival and awakening in China. Just as soon as the government begins to clamp down, gets irate and clamp down, people begin to come up in great surges in belief. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a special covenant with God. I'm not saying that. We do. And I pray that we keep it. But I'm praying that we would become a light on a hill for other nations so they might see us. Not that we're kingdom builders, but we can be kingdom nation inspirers by the grace of a mighty God. I am the Lord, he says. And there is no other. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I had the opportunity a long time ago to talk to a guy who was a chemist at the Merck company in Ohio, down around Reynoldsburg, Ohio. Served a church in Reynoldsburg, Ohio, some years ago. And he's an East Indian fella. Wonderful guy, and he was incredibly interested in Jesus. I started telling him about Jesus, and he was just so incredibly wanted more and more and more. And he wanted to receive Christ. And I was just so incredibly overjoyed that he would want to receive Christ. And then I told him about Christ alone. Christ alone. That Christ is our only King, our only Savior. And his face fell. He said, I wanted to receive him with my belief. I didn't want him apart from my belief. I wanted him with my belief. Of course, that meant his pantheon of gods who he worshipped. And I said, no, Jesus says, he said, I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me, no other gods in my presence. And he sank. And he said, maybe we can talk again. And he left, and I never saw him again. I called him up several times, but he wouldn't receive calls. And when he did, he had many excuses and just didn't want to talk. Jesus is jealous. Our Lord is jealous. He is our only God. Our only God. And and sometimes I think we've got to look at this very carefully and remind ourselves that he would be our only God. We have so much. And we can I'm not saying bow down to it and worship it like in some heathen cult, but we can look to it. And we can need it. And we can forget about him. And that's just as bad. We think of our natural resources, our natural beauty, and it's nothing compared to what God, to who he is. And we tend to just admire it so much and forget the God who made it, forget the God who spoke and it was in existence, forget him who spoke and it was in existence, and he said, and this is very good. Wait, we forget him. We think of our Yankee ingenuity. I grow to hate that word sometimes as much as it's a good word. It's a wonderful word. Because we're driven. That's not good. To work and create, create a society, our technology, our science. It's wonderful, but we have it in his presence. One that kills me. And that's family. We can look to family. And there's nothing better on God's green earth than the family structure he has created for us. There's nothing. Nothing better than that. But we can't worship family. Jesus said, you can't hold your father, your mother, your brother, your sister over me. You can't love them more than me. Then you're not worthy of me. Jesus said that. Jesus meant that. And there are times I worship my family. We can't do that. It shames me to say that. We've got to put it down. Yes, love our family. Yes, hold them high. But recognize who created our family and who gave our family to us and who loves us more. Who loves us more than we could ever tell. There are a lot of things, I think you get my point. There are a lot of things that we tend to worship in this country. We say, yes, we believe in God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but we put other things in his view, our careers. Our intellect, when my thoughts are not his thoughts, my ways are not his ways. So he calls us in this call, in this blessing, there's also a great challenge. I want to be your God. I want to be your Lord. Yes, love your family. Love your job. Love what I've given you. Love it. But put me first, because I am the giver of all good gifts. I'm the one who is unchangeable in that. And there's another thing here in verse 13, 14, and 15 verses. It tells us that he is righteous and merciful to judge. Or rather, he is just. He is righteous, which is just and mercy put together. There's a wonderful old Hebrew word. I won't bore you with it. But it means, it's the word righteous. And what it means is, it's an amalgam, if that's the right word. It probably isn't. It is such an admixture of justice and mercy that you can't tell them apart. It's justice intermingled, intermixed with mercy in such a way that they're all really the same. They're all really the same. So he is a just and a merciful God at the same time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That he applies his mercy as he applies his justice to all the people of the world. He says he looks from heaven, sees all the sons of men from his holy place, all the inhabitants of earth. He sees all of us at the same time, all of us, and experiences all of our thoughts, knows all of our thoughts, and blesses them or looks at them, and in his way, in his perfect way, he will judge them. He'll judge them. Fashions our hearts individually, and he considers all of our works, every one of them, all at the same time. He does it. He looks at our works. He looks at what we've done. Do our works glorify him? This drives me, this makes me pause to think about my thoughts, about my works. Here I am standing in the midst of a holy God, and what I say, what I do, and I thank God. I thank him because in his righteousness, it's justice mixed with mercy. So he can look at me. And even as I try and do the works of Christ, am I doing them on my merit or by Christ's merits? Oh, got to think about that as we work, as we play, as we talk, as we work, as we study, as we live our lives together. What's our motive in our works? What's our motive in our speech? There's a God in his infinite, wonderful wisdom and justice and mercy. It drives me to my knees. It drives me to need. It drives me to cry out. It drives me to Jesus, to rely on him more and more and more and more. There's a third here, and we'll end this fairly fast. But the Lord alone He's our Redeemer. The Lord alone is our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. Verse 16 and 17. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. He means in the end, the day he's on his deathbed and can't get up, or the last battle he's going to fight and God's going to take him home. No man can be delivered from that. Finally delivered. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Men and horses. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And this is not a silly little nursery rhyme. This is a rhyme taken from an historical episode of an attack by the royalists and cannon fire, and there was great destruction. Richard III was not the best man in the world, and Shakespeare colors him very darkly. Richard III was a murderer, would kill anyone who got in his way for the throne of England. He was a vile, vile man, a user and a killer. The last moments of his life, he was thrown from his mighty steed into some swamp, into some marsh. And he's standing there soaked in water. All he has is his sword, his busted up armor, and not even a shield. His horse is gone. His troops have abandoned him. And he yells, "A horse, a horse. My kingdom for a horse." It wasn't just that he needed a horse. It was that this man was mocking God. Mocking God. He died in that mockery, in the play. There were other men in great trouble who needed a Redeemer. Great trouble. They needed a Redeemer, but they cried out for a Redeemer. George Washington. Did you know that he was a man of prayer? A man of intense prayer? A man of intense, regular prayer? Prayed all the time. He prayed all the time before he was the general of the armies. He was a man. He was a man of God. And as the battles heated up, he was on his knees constantly. That wonderful portrait in Valley Forge by his horse on his knees, that's not just a photo op. You know, that he was there on his knees praying to Almighty God for his men who were starving to death, who were naked, who were freezing. And God provided at the end of that prayer. God provided victory because he needed God, and he cried out for God, for the Lord alone. There was a time when he was in his digs where he was staying, and they were encamped, and it was during I forget the battle. It was a major battle. It was a very major battle, a turning point in the war, and one of his aides had received a very important memo, a very important piece of paper for him to read. It was extremely important. He had to read it now, sign it now, and send it now. So he took it. He was running around trying, where's General Washington? I believe he's in there. So he comes running. There he is in this room. The door is shut, locked. And he's about to knock on the door. He's about to pound on the door. And he hears a voice. General Washington talking to the Almighty, asking the Almighty for strength, for wisdom, courage, for him, for his troops, for the nation. The young man waited. He was in far greater hands in his consultation with the Father in heaven than reading a piece of paper. Fast forward years on the line. The weather is miserable. It's cold, bitter. The weather won't stop. It won't let up. And George Patton has to move his troops, getting ready for one of the major battles of that war. Patton was a rough-talking man. But you know what? He was a man of God. He did have a faith. And he asked a chaplain to write a proper prayer. So the chaplain wrote him this: Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains in which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, armed with thy power, that we might advance from victory to victory and crush oppression and wickedness, the wickedness of our enemies, and establish thy justice among men and nations. The rain stopped. The rain stopped. And they went on from victory to victory. These men didn't call upon men. These men didn't call upon horses. These men call upon God Almighty, God the Lord. I've got one very last thought. We look at these last few verses. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. The Lord is the root and the blossom of all our hope. Worth the wait. Because we know he will help. He will not help. He will not refuse to help. We can rejoice in him. Because he is trustworthy. We can rely on his mercy. Because he is our hope. He's our hope. These are really wonderful elements for our faith, which help our faith. They strengthen our faith. Our waiting for his help. We wait and wait and wait, and sometimes it seems interminable, but he's there at the right time. So that gives us strength to wait longer sometimes. Our heart can rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holiness, in his holy name. He's worth it. He's worth our hope. Worth our confidence, worth our trust and love. The one last thing I want to bring up. He says, our soul waits. Our soul waits. He combines all. It's the combined soul of a nation. Our soul, as if it's one thing. Our soul waits. He wants our soul combined, gathered in communion, in fellowship with one another. He wants our soul to wait together as a family. To wait and to trust. To believe and to follow in that belief. Our one nation under the Lord God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the elements of praise here and the reasons for praise. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for being the very root and the very root and the blossom of our blessings. We thank you for causing us to come together and to worship you. We ask you in this, your Son's name. Amen.